From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Because there will be a final judgment, and the only way anyone can stand before a holy God is through the work of Jesus, then the writer to the Hebrews commands these people not to shrink back, not to turn back to the old covenant shadows, not to be apathetic about their walk with Christ. Since there will be a final judgment, there will be a final coming of Christ, and we are moving toward that day, then we're not to shrink back.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, The Unshakable Kingdom, as we continue our series in the book of Hebrews. Condemned prisoners live every day under the specter of certain judgment, knowing that a day is swiftly approaching when their sentence of death will be executed. The Bible declares that this world is facing certain judgment, and a day is swiftly approaching when God, in His judgment, will shake the earth to its very core. Everyone outside of Christ lives now under God's condemnation, awaiting the sentence of eternal punishment for their sin. But God commutes the sentence of judgment for all who trust in Him, and sets us free from eternal condemnation. How should we then live in light of the certain coming judgment? The scripture text for today's message is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Unshakable Kingdom, Part 1.
Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, looking at the last paragraph in Hebrews 12 this morning, and it's been maybe a long exodus. Hopefully you don't think it's like the wilderness wanderings through to get through the book of the Hebrews. But we are approaching the end of this study in the book of the Hebrews. One more chapter to go after today. And let's begin looking at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns them heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that history is moving toward a goal, that we look forward to that day when Jesus our Lord returns, when there will be a final judgment and a new heaven and a new earth, and your kingdom will be firmly and completely established, and all of your redemptive purposes fulfilled. We pray that you would give us a heart toward worship and gratitude and service to you, as we wait for that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week in our study of the book of Hebrews, we looked at that great section just before this one where the old covenant experience of the people of God coming to Mount Sinai with the earth shaking and the flames and the smoke around the mountain is contrasted with the new covenant experience of the people of God coming through Christ as their mediator into the presence of God in worship, where they come into God's presence to the spirits of just men made perfect, glorified saints who have gone before us, to the angels, to the heavenly host, and to the blood of Christ, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. And we noted that the blood of Abel cried out from the ground for justice, for vengeance, whereas the blood of Christ shed for us speaks of forgiveness and redemption. This passage we are looking at this morning picks up on that theme in verse 25. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Well, it's the blood of Christ which is speaking now. His work of redemption, which was proclaimed his accomplished work. And based on that, the writer gives a practical exhortation toward perseverance, based on the idea that history is moving toward an ultimate goal. It says that one day God will bring a shaking or a judgment to all of creation. That's a way of speaking about the second coming of Christ and the final judgment. And since there is a final judgment which will result in the full consummation of God's redemptive purposes in the new heavens and the new earth, then we are to persevere in gratitude and service and worship. And I want to consider this theme of the final judgment this morning, particularly from the idea of how the concept of a final judgment and the fact that history is moving toward this final goal affects us in our Christian life now. First, the reality of the final judgment motivates us toward perseverance. We see in verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who do not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns them heaven. The language of this clause links it to what has just come before. As we noted, the blood of Christ speaks of his accomplished redemption. Verse 24 speaks of the sprinkled blood of Christ, which speaks to us. He was our great high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Verse 24 also takes up what was said at the very beginning of this whole epistle. When we started the study, we noted that God now speaks to us through His Son in this final word that is given in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. And then the text goes on to describe that He's appointed the heir of all things, He's accomplished redemption, and so on. To refuse Him who is speaking is to be like the people in the wilderness, the Israelites that came out of Egypt, who were in the wilderness, who rebelled in unbelief. And the same language is used in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. That's not talking about a person losing their salvation, because there were many of those in the wilderness that were not believers at all. In fact, in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. When we come into chapter 10, there is also a very similar warning. In chapter 10, verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Here were people who were sanctified, or the best way probably to think of that is set apart unto the gospel. They'd heard the gospel. Perhaps they had made professions of faith concerning their belief, but they were not really believers. And now they're in their turning away, they're trampling underfoot the Son of God. And then we have in chapter 12, in verse 19, the depiction of Mount Sinai. in verses 18 and 19, that you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and a whirlwind. Here was this earthly mountain. And to the blast of the trumpet and the sound of the words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. Remember, the people of Israel in the wilderness heard the very voice of God speak from Mount Sinai and proclaim the Ten Commandments. And they begged that they would not hear the voice of God anymore. In fact, the same Greek word is used in verse 19 concerning speaking as is used in verse 24. I'm sorry, coming to the mountain is used in verse 24, that we come to Jesus, the mediator of the better covenant. These Jewish Christians to whom this letter was written were in danger of stopping their ears to the voice of God who had spoken through Christ in the new covenant. They were tempted to go back to the old covenant shadow forms and reject the reality of Christ's work. And one of the main purposes of this epistle is to show that Christ has fulfilled the old covenant shadows and promises. He is the Messiah who was promised all through those shadows and types and prophecies in the old covenant period. And now that the reality has come, the exhortation is not to go back to those old shadow forms which are now obsolete. Don't refuse him who is now speaking from heaven. In the old covenant context, those who refused the voice of God from Mount Sinai, who refused Moses, who refused the law of God, were under the judgment of God. But now in the new covenant context, God has spoken through his Son. It isn't just a human mediator, Moses as the prophet and priest delivering the law. It is God incarnate. God the Son who has spoken to us. Don't refuse him who is speaking. If they didn't escape when they refused the earthly mediators when God spoke through them, how much less shall you escape if you deny or refuse God who has spoken through his Son? Now he speaks and warns us from heaven. And this argument is an a fortiori argument. An argument from the lesser to the greater. If they didn't escape when God spoke from the mountain in the old covenant, now that he's spoken through his Son, the way of redemption, the way that has been accomplished by his work, there's no escape if you ignore him. In verse 26, and his voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. God's voice shook the earth at Mount Sinai. Remember how Exodus 19 describes the earth shaking and the clouds covering the mountains and the peals of thunder, all that very vivid description given. He says, but there is a day coming when all of creation will be shaken by the voice of God. Now, the phraseology that is given in verse 26 comes from the book of Haggai. In Haggai chapter 2, in verse 6, and look back at that passage with me. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea, also and the dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of the nations and will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And the passage describes some of the temporal aspects of God blessing the second temple and, of course, the construction of that temple and his blessing on it. And while there is a reference to that particular time after the exile and the people returning at the time of the Haggai, the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy is the final judgment. Haggai's use of the term sea and dry land, along with heaven and earth, emphasize the totality of creation. There will be a comprehensiveness to this final shaking. Because there will be a final judgment, and the only way anyone can stand before a holy God is through the work of Jesus, then the writer to the Hebrews commands these people not to shrink back, not to turn back to the old covenant shadows, not to be apathetic about their walk with Christ. That same word is to us. Since there will be a final judgment, there will be a final coming of Christ, and we are moving toward that day, then we are not to shrink back. We are not to ignore the one who now speaks from heaven, who speaks to us through His Word. Every time you hear it preached or taught or you read it. In terms of Christ's return, often we hear predictions about when Jesus is going to return. There have been all types of books written, and you can usually pick those up for a nickel at a garage sale, you know, after the date's passed. And the Jehovah Witnesses made several predictions during the last century, which of course turned out to be false. My father tells the story that when he was about 8 years old, in the mid-1920s, a neighbor told his foster mother that Jesus was coming that night. And so she got him up and got him dressed because the Lord was coming back. And he, as an 8-year-old, he had the same personality I think he has at 90. And he said, "What difference does it make if I'm dressed if the Lord's coming back?" And of course, it didn't make any difference. And the Lord didn't come back in 1924 or 25. And even though we have all these false predictions, the Bible does present the sure promise of His return and the reality of a final judgment. And the way to be ready for Christ's return is not to be up and dressed in clothes, but to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ through faith in Him. The only way we can be ready for His return and for that judgment is if we rely on the redemptive work of Christ, His work alone. Are you justified by faith in Christ alone? Do you rely upon Him alone as your Savior? Does the warning given in Hebrews 12 prick your heart? Where you have an awareness that I had once professed faith, but I see in my own life and attitudes a shrinking back and a turning away from the one who now speaks to us from heaven. If you're not a believer, don't refuse His voice. God commands you to repent and believe in Christ. It's not an invitation to believe. The Scriptures say He commands you to believe. We also see the reality of the final judgment means that history is moving toward a goal. In verse 26, "And His voice shook the earth then," speaking of Mount Sinai, "but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." History is not an endless cycle of repeated similar events. It is moving toward a final goal and consummation. God has a purpose in creation that will be realized in the establishment of His kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. At the time God manifested His presence in Sinai, His voice shook the earth at a temporal location. As we noted, this phrase, "shake the earth once again," comes from Haggai 2:6, which does mention that God will shake all of creation, the heavens, the sea, the dry land, the whole created order. The early church father, Gregory Nazianzus, explains that this last shaking is none other than the second coming of Christ, when the universe will be transformed and changed to a condition of stability which cannot be shaken. And the purpose of this ultimate shaking is given in verse 27. And this expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Everything in the created order which is corrupted by sin will be removed. Remember that after the fall into sin, God cursed the creation. The ground produces thorns and thistles. There is entropy, there is chaos, there is death that enters into all of creation as a result of sin. Perhaps you have seen those shows on television where the little animals go down to the pond to graze and they get water and the leopard comes out or the lion comes out and eats them. There's some of the death and chaos of creation. I remember when I was in college, there was often the discussion in that era, and it's probably still going on today the same way, that it's okay to smoke pot, it's okay to smoke marijuana, because God created all the things in the world, and He told Adam and Eve in the garden that they could eat of all the plants except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, marijuana would be growing there, so it's just okay to do that. And, of course, the flaw in that argument is that we don't live in the same world as the Garden of Eden. You can walk along the trail and start indiscriminately picking berries and you might be dead before the day's out. Here's some nice hemlock. I remember when I was in Boy Scouts going on a survival camp with an older man who was just an expert in edible plants. And as we walked along the trail, he would point out, you can eat that one, but if you eat this one and this one and this one and this one, they'll kill you. That one will make you really sick. And this, these kind of things. Here's some nice hemlock or poison, or, and I've had the curse of poison ivy many times in my life. That wasn't in the original garden. All of creation is under a curse. From death itself, to the food chain and the destruction and the pain and the anguish and entropy itself. We read earlier in Romans 8 the idea of the redemption of the created order. In Romans 8:19 and following, creation personified is anxiously groaning and waiting for its redemption. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Here is the idea of one day all of creation having a renewal, being restored. A renewal of the whole created order is presented as a concomitant event with the second coming of Jesus. This speaks strongly against the full preterist views of the second coming, the idea that He came in 70 AD, because the idea of a full renewal of creation is an event that takes place with the second coming of Christ. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, in speaking of the immutability of Christ, in verses 10 and following, "And Thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. They will perish, but Thou remainest, and they will all become old as a garment, and as a mantle Thou wilt roll them up. As a garment they also will be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years will not come to an end." There's a sense in which everything of the temporal order will be changed, will be rolled up, will be renewed or transformed, the new heavens and the new earth. And as the people of God, we look forward to that day. We look forward to that day when the full manifestation of our adoption into God's family as His children will be manifested. Remember John in 1 John 3 said, "See what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. But it does not yet appear what we will be. But when we see Him, we'll be like Him, because we'll see Him just as He is." In Hebrews 8:23, it mentions us having the first fruits of the Spirit. Right now, we're adopted into God's family, but one day we'll be openly proclaimed to be His children and experience all the blessings of our redemption. And we don't have all those things yet. In verses 24 and 25 of Romans 8, it mentions we're saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait for it. We're anticipating and waiting. It's a sure thing. It's going to happen. But we're still looking forward to that day.
This world is facing certain judgment, and a day is swiftly approaching when God, in His judgment, will shake the earth to its very core. Only those who are in Jesus Christ will be spared from the wrath of God. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask the message entitled, The Unshakable Kingdom, Part 1. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups as well as men's and women's Bible studies meet once a month, and these are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at www.covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message entitled, The Unshakable Kingdom, Part 1. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Call us at 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.